if you could turn back to Matthew chapter 28. So we've heard about the burial of Jesus, we've heard about the actual resurrection, and we're going to continue Matthew's account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So I'm going to pick up the story, the account from Matthew 28 verse 16. There you are, it's on the screen now. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm going to turn to God now. We're going to pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive today. Father, thank you that we have a risen Saviour, an alive Saviour. And so, Father, we come to you in the name of that risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us now as we seek to understand just what happened that great day and what are the consequences, the implications for us. Father, we pray that the risen Lord Jesus would help us now by his Holy Spirit. Help me as I preach. Help each one of us as we listen. Father, that we wouldn't just go away thinking, oh, I suppose it happened, but Lord, that we would actually be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking basically at Matthew chapter 28, and I've given it the title, He is Risen. Death has been front and centre of the news for the last year. Above all, of course, as a result of the pandemic. Checked out the official statistics for what they're worth. They say that approaching 3 million people have died of COVID across the world in the last year. But of course, those haven't been the only deaths that have been in the news in the last 12 months. Death associated with racism has also been in the news, sparked by the death of George Floyd in the States, which is obviously very much back in the news again now with the trial going on. More recently, the deaths of women at the hands of men have been highlighted. The terrible murder of Sarah Everard has had a major impact on our society in the last few months. And the effect of all those deaths hasn't just impacted the families involved. It has impacted whole societies. I put it to you that the thing that has really dominated the last 12 months is not so much death as the fear of death. Our world seems to be full of fear at the moment. In my lifetime, I can't recall a time when so many people in our society have seemed so gripped by the fear of death. Do you recognize that fear in your own heart? So the question that we face as individuals and as a society is it possible to be free from the fear of death? And the answer to that question on Easter Sunday morning is a very definite yes. The great tragedy of our society is so many fear death when Jesus came so that we can be set free from it. There's a wonderful, wonderful verse in the Bible about this. It's in the letter to the Hebrews, and the writer is telling us about why the Son of God became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us what Jesus came into the world to do. And he says this. He says, Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. To free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't that an amazing verse, an amazing truth? And how relevant today. Our society is full of people who are held in slavery by their fear of death. And Jesus came so that you and I could be set free from that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those people who think COVID is a conspiracy. I'm not saying that we can be set free from the fear of death because it's all fake news. No, COVID-19 is real. Millions of people across the world have died as a result of it. You see, Jesus didn't come to stop people dying of illness or whatever in this world. Jesus came to take away the fear of death, to set people free from slavery of the fear of death. How did he do that? Well, put simply, by showing us that we can have life beyond death, and we can have peace now. To understand that, we do need to go back to an event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago now. The event we're remembering this morning, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can be free this morning from the fear of death because Jesus has risen from the dead. And this morning I want to explain to you what this passage, Matthew 28, teaches about the event and the consequences of it. We're going to start with what actually happened. You see, this is not fake news. This is established fact. So I've got 4 points this morning, and the first one is the conqueror. Looking at verses 1 to 10 of Matthew 28. Just to notice several things here, to notice 4 things in particular here. Firstly, there is no doubt that he was dead. Before the crucifixion, the back of Jesus had been beaten with many lashes. The Roman soldiers had mocked him, they had spat on him, they had wedged a crown of thorns on his head. He had been made to carry a rough Roman cross on his torn back. He had been nailed through his hands and his feet. He had been suspended up on the wooden beam. The Roman soldiers were professional executioners. And before the evening, they saw that he was dead. You can read about that particularly in John's account, John's Gospel. So note that there is no doubt he was dead. But secondly, note that there was no opportunity for the body to have been stolen. As was read for us earlier by Jill, Christ's corpse was laid in the tomb that same evening, before sunset. A big stone was rolled in front of the tomb. The tomb was sealed, and a guard was placed to make sure his body wasn't stolen. This is how the end of chapter 27 put it. This is the request of the Jewish leaders to the Roman governor. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he was raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. But on the third day, Good Friday, first day, Saturday, second day, Easter, Sunday, the third day, on the Sunday morning, the stone had been rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in. Verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Now, of course, the Jewish leaders were desperately keen to get rid of Jesus. And so they make up a story to account for the disappearance of the body. Verses 12 to 14. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" You know, it doesn't hold water in the slightest. The soldiers would have been under threat of death if the body disappeared. And if they were all sound asleep, as they claimed, and being paid to claim, how did they know what had happened? They can't have it both ways. And they must have all been incredibly sound sleepers not to hear a group of men rolling away a large stone and taking a body. A moment's reflection shows that the story is utterly absurd. So there's no opportunity for the body to be stolen. There is no possibility of the story of resurrection being a lie. During the next 40 days, Christ appeared to various groups of people. If we put all the Bible accounts together, we discover that he appeared to two women. For instance, here in verses 8 to 10, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came and clasped his feet and worshipped him. We also read that he appeared to two men walking to a nearby village called Emmaus. Luke tells us about that. Then we read in John's account of him appearing to 10 of his disciples, and then a week later to 11 of them. Remember, Thomas was there on the second time. Then Paul tells us in his account in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people on one occasion, many of whom were still alive, i.e., go and talk to them, check it out. The resurrection appearances were such that the hostile authorities were unable to dispute them. They were in different circumstances, in different times, in different places. Neither the Romans nor the Jews, who would have loved to disprove the resurrection of Jesus by producing the body, were able to refute the facts. The tomb was empty. Not only was the body gone, but the risen Lord Jesus was appearing to many people. The first disciples went around the world testifying that they had were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And many of that first generation of Christians who went around claiming that they had actually met the risen Lord Jesus paid for that testimony with their lives. Now, obviously, they would have known that they were telling the truth, or if they were lying, would they have all been willing to die for a lie? So there is no possibility of it being a lie. Then, finally, on this first heading, there is no explanation except that Christ rose from the dead. It was a clear resurrection. It was not mystical or spiritual. It was physical. The two women, verse 9, clasped his feet and worshipped him. They touched him physically. Luke tells us in his account, in Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then further in that same account, to convince them, he asked them to give him something to eat. And he ate it in their presence. He knew they knew that ghosts didn't eat food. In 40 days after the resurrection, Christ appeared to his disciples to complete their teaching and to bring them to the point where they were convinced he had defeated death. Death, as we sung this morning, had been conquered. Jesus is the conqueror. The fundamental reason why we need not fear death is because death has been conquered by Jesus. But before we go on to think about the consequences of this for us, we need to look secondly at the cover-up, verses 11 to 15. So we've seen firstly the conqueror, verses 1 to 10, now verses 11 to 15, the cover-up. Let's hear those verses again. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's striking, isn't it? The chief priests don't respond by admitting, "Oh my goodness, we've got it wrong. We've made a terrible mistake. Jesus really was who he claimed to be. Jesus is alive." They don't respond in that way. And this teaches us an important truth. The reason people are not Christians is not a lack of evidence. The chief priests knew the truth, but they would not acknowledge it. See, again, some bullet points here. They are ignoring the evidence. As far as I'm aware, Christianity is unique among world religions in that it doesn't just present a set of ideas, but claims to be based on historical facts. I'm not saying to you this morning, here's some great ideas, that'd be a lovely way to live. I'm saying here are some amazing facts you need to take account of. You know, if you can prove that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel writers, are wrong in what they teach about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, you have succeeded in disproving Christianity, and you can safely ignore it. But if they are right, well, it's a different ballgame, isn't it? A lot of people ignore Christianity, but is it because they've ignored the evidence around it to be inadequate? No. The four Gospels, I think I can safely say, are the most thoroughly studied books in the history of the world. And yet the evidence still stands. Many, many people are ignoring Christianity, but they are not doing it because of the evidence. They are flying in the face of the evidence. They are having an attitude which says, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts." See, they're ignoring the evidence. Why? Because they don't want to believe. Consider the chief priests again. They knew just as well as anybody could possibly know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And yet they wouldn't accept Jesus' claims. Now, why was that? Because they didn't want to believe it. It would have cost them too much to believe it. See, they were the big players in Jewish religion at the time. To acknowledge that Jesus had risen from the dead would have meant acknowledging that Jesus' claims were true. And that would have meant them saying, "We'll take a back seat. Jesus, you're in charge." They would have had to follow him. They would have had to obey him. And they didn't want that. See, they're ignoring the evidence because they don't want to believe the evidence, because they don't want Jesus to be in charge. They don't want their lives to change. They don't want Jesus to rule over them. Now, does that describe you, that you don't want Jesus to be in charge? Then, as now, people can always find reasons not to believe. And I want to ask you this morning, am I just refusing to believe what I know to be true because I don't want to believe it? I don't want Jesus to be in charge. I don't want to take a back seat. I want to be in charge of my own life. And is that because there is something in your life that you know would have to change if you accepted that Jesus was risen from the dead? I've been a church leader for well over 30 years, and I've come to realize that people don't change their lifestyles because they change their beliefs. They change their beliefs because they don't want to change their lifestyles. You don't have to justify to me. I'm not going to be standing at the door asking everybody as they go out, why don't you believe? Or why do you believe? You don't have to justify your course of action and what you claim to believe to yourself, to me. You only have to justify it to one person. And he's the person who knows you through and through, who knows whether you are lying. And that is God himself. So are you trying to cover up the truth like the Jewish leaders? If you are, I ask you, what have you got to gain from that? Why do you want to stay in the misery of the fear of death when Jesus can actually set you free from that? Jesus offers you something better than the miserable existence you've got at the moment. What does he offer you? Well, I'm going to split up this last part, as it were, looking at the consequences by looking at two headings. Firstly, we'll look at the challenge, then we'll look at the comfort. But you could, if you like, put them all under the consequences. So thirdly, the challenge, looking at verses 16 to 20. Let's listen to verses 18 to 20 again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the challenge there is to become a disciple of Jesus, to be baptized, to obey all the commands that Jesus gave to his first disciples. And we know what those commands are because the disciples faithfully recorded them for us in what we call the New Testament. So the challenge, all these challenges are based on the fact that Jesus is king. So again, some bullet points. Firstly, recognize that Jesus is king. Jesus says, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God the Father has always had all authority everywhere in the universe. But now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's given that authority to Jesus. Jesus is God's appointed king over this world. And the challenge is to recognize that Jesus rose from the dead to be king, and then to live in the light of it. And Jesus spells out what living under his authority, living with him as king, means. So the next bullet point is become a disciple. Recognize Jesus as king, become a disciple. Therefore, his disciples were told, go and make disciples of all nations. Change your picture from king and subject to teacher and disciple. The word disciple literally means a learner. Someone who learns from Jesus, who is the teacher. But a disciple was not only a pupil, but also a follower. One who accepted the teaching and endeavored to practice it. Jesus said elsewhere in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Not just if you sort of vaguely file it away somewhere in the back of your mind but do nothing about it. So the challenge is to accept Jesus' teaching. That means accepting, firstly, his explanation of who he is. Jesus said that he is the Son of God come down to earth as a man. It means accepting his explanation of who we are, that we are God's creatures who have rebelled against our Maker, our rightful Lord, our rightful Master, and gone our own way. It means accepting his explanation of our needs, that we need to be forgiven for that rebellion, for the wrong we've done. It means accepting his explanation of the way ahead, that we must trust him, believe him, that he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, and that he rose from the dead to be our Lord, giving up our rebellion and following him as Lord. We must accept these things as true and act on them. There's nothing to fear. It's good news. His way is the best way. Then we must, the bullet point, be baptized. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus said, don't just sort of keep it quiet and do nothing about it. Jesus said, okay, if I'm your Lord and King, here's the first thing I want you to do as a follower of me. I want you to get baptized. I want you to show that you're living a new life. A life in which the final bullet point under this heading, we obey Jesus and teaching them to observe everything. Sorry, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. A Christian is someone who's given up their rebellion, who is committed to following Jesus as Lord, and that means obeying him. That means we must find out from the Bible how he wants us to live, what his commands are. Once we've understood the good news that there's forgiveness, that we can be set free from fear, that we can be forgiven, then we have to say, right, I'm going to follow Jesus' way. I'm going to obey him with the help of his Holy Spirit. What does the future then look like for those who accept the challenge? Well, my final point is the comfort, looking at verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To those who become disciples, to those who give up their rebellion, who submit to Jesus as God's appointed king, who follow him as Lord, who become disciples, then this passage describes three things that wonderfully describe the comfort that brings into our lives. Firstly, we have the comfort that Jesus is in control. If ever there has been a period again in my lifetime when it has been blatantly obvious that the great powerful leaders of our world, the presidents and prime ministers and so on, are actually completely out of control, it has been the last 12 months. Has anybody got their hands on the steering wheel, as it were? Is anybody guiding this world anywhere? Yes, there is. Jesus is in control. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. Jesus is carrying out God's perfect plans. This is why we can have peace. All the powers of evil can't stop them. Okay? The superpower of the day, the equivalent of the president of China or the president of America in their day, was the Roman authorities, the Roman emperor. And through him, his governors. Well, my goodness, the most powerful people on the planet couldn't even keep Jesus' body in a tomb. They can't stop God's plans. Jesus is carrying out God's plan to save a people from this world that has been marred and ruined by sin. And no one is going to stop that plan. If you are one of his disciples, God has a glorious plan for your life, which no one can stop. So the first comfort is Jesus is in control. The second comfort is Jesus is with me. The end of verse 20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It says literally, surely I'm with you all the days. There's a great stress on the word all in these last few words, these last few verses. All authority, all nations, all I have commanded you, all the days. It's wonderful comfort. Not just that somehow and vaguely Jesus will make it all right in the end. No, he will be with me if I'm a Christian every single day that lies between now and then. Through the easy times, through the hard times when there are pandemics, through the hard times maybe when jobs are lost, when relationships break down, Jesus is with me every step of the way. As a Christian, you walk every step of life with Jesus alongside you as a just and righteous king, as a wise teacher. A king and teacher also died to be your savior, who rose again to be your Lord. Christian has the best person of all. One who, as Emma was sharing with us, has wonderfully loved us as their companion throughout life. Christian can have peace every morning. You wake up every morning, you're not thinking, oh goodness, what's going to happen today? What awful thing. You wake up every morning and think, Jesus is with me. He is working out his good purposes for me today. And then, final bullet point, Jesus will bring me to heaven. It says, to the very end of the age. What does that mean? Well, what it's telling us is this world won't last forever. It was spoiled by our sinful rebellion against God, and all the problems in our world, pandemics included, can be traced back to that incident when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. And in the Bible, God declares time and time again that one day he will set it all to rights and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, which will be literally perfect. A couple of passages. Peter, one of Peter's letters, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then in a more poetic way, Revelation chapter 21 describes it in a beautiful way. Revelation 21, 1 to 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is in John's vision, what God reveals to him what's going to happen. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. A perfect world to come with no death. Those who give up their rebellion, those who commit themselves to being disciples of Jesus, who commit themselves with his help to doing all that he commands, are forgiven. And the Bible assures us that those of us who do so have a place in that glorious new world to come. Jesus will bring you safely through death into the eternal life of heaven if you trust in him. As we close, I started by talking about how the fear of death has dominated our society over the last 12 months and how the Bible very vividly describes people as being held in slavery by their fear of death. And tells us that Jesus came to set people free from that fear. He died on the cross on Good Friday, taking the punishment for the sins of all who will trust in him. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, showing that he had won the victory over sin and death. And the Bible links what happened to Jesus with what happens to all who give up their rebellion against God and trust in Jesus' forgiveness. It teaches that though they too will die one day, they will rise and live eternally with Jesus in the glorious new world that is coming. Christians don't need to fear death, because death is a defeated enemy, not just for Jesus, but for them too. So I'll close by asking, do you need to fear death? Well, the simple answer is that depends on whether you have become a disciple of Jesus or not. For those who avoid the challenge and try and cover up what happened, there is every reason to fear death. Even if you've had the vaccination, you will still die one day. For Jesus is King, and beyond that death lies judgment. We will all have to face Jesus as judge. The Bible very directly says, this is Hebrews 9 verse 27, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Around 3 million people have died of COVID in the last year. But every year, around 60 million people die in our world. And one day, you and I will be included in that statistic. Will the judgment that follows result in eternal death in heaven, eternal death in hell, or eternal life in heaven for you? Believe that Jesus is the conqueror. Believe that he has conquered death. The evidence is there. Don't try and cover up the truth. Accept the challenge that comes with that truth to give up your rebellion against God and his appointed king. Submit to him. Submit to Jesus. Then rejoice in the comfort he brings. The fear of death will be taken away from you. For beyond death lies eternal life in a perfect world with your Lord Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we aren't gathered just to comfort ourselves with some nice ideas, with some fake news, but with established fact that Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. Thank you that every Sunday morning for a Christian is the day of resurrection, that the church moved their gatherings from Saturday to Sunday because that was the day of resurrection. And Father, we pray for grace for every one of us to live in the light of that, to not cover up, to not avoid the challenge because we want to cling on to the semblance of power in our own lives that we think we have. But Father, help us to accept the challenge, to submit to Jesus as King, and to find the comfort that brings, the comfort of sins forgiven, the comfort of Jesus with us, the comfort that there is no fear of death, for Jesus has won the victory and we will rise with him. Father, I pray that you would give grace to everyone here present this morning, everyone watching online, to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to find that their fear has been taken away. We ask this in his glorious name. Amen.